Pharisees deny the resurrection. What in the world is going on? Why is that? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But why not the Sadducees? What's the deal with them? The Sadducees had another unique belief. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, they only believed in that. They didn't look at anything else. Which means they only really believed in the law. That was it. It was all about law. The Gospels, or even the anticipation or hope for a future gospel, wasn't communicated in their church. This is who we're addressing in the passage. This life was all there was. There was no resurrection, no afterlife. And they're not the only people to believe this. There are plenty of people who don't believe that we can be raised from the dead after we die. There are plenty of people who believe you live, you die, the lights go out, and that's it. When you dive deep into this belief, what do you find? What does this create in us? What does this produce? This lack of a belief in resurrection. If this life is all there is, then what does it matter what I do? If I die, I'm not going to experience the consequences of my actions. Then why not be a nihilist? I mean, why not just completely live out my life for myself? What's the difference? What do you mean? People might say, oh, no, Pastor. You got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. Just because I don't believe in the afterlife doesn't mean that I don't care about what's beyond my lifetime. Oh, I can care about the world after I die. Really? Is that possible? It's interesting because that future world you're thinking about, that's in your head, only exists in your imagination. That world beyond your lifetime is just an actual guess. It's a fiction. It's imaginary. You haven't experienced it. You have no way to experience it. By your own rules, why do you believe in a life beyond yourself? You have the same problem that you have with Christianity and the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. But the bigger question is this. Why would you care about a world beyond your life? You're not going to experience it according to your own belief. Okay, let's take a time. I, Pastor, am having a role play back and forth, as you can tell. But you can see how dark this gets. When you really start to open Pandora's box and you start to see, what does this really mean? You start to see that this can get really ugly, doesn't it? The Christian doctrine of resurrection does matter. It makes a huge difference in our faith. The Apostle Paul would say that it's the cornerstone of our faith. He said, if there's no resurrection, all of our preaching is in vain. So what does the resurrection really do? How does it change things? And why is it so necessary? Why did God create us in this way, leading to our resurrection of the dead? If someone asks you this question, would you be able to answer that? If they were to ask you this question, hey, you Christian, why is the resurrection such a big deal? Why can't you just believe that you live and you die and kind of that's it? Why do you all have to believe in the resurrection? Why do you need it so bad? What would you say? Are you thinking about what you would say? First, let's talk about what the resurrection is not. Look at what the people in your gospel passage are dealing with and wrestling with. They're arguing about. In the passage, they are arguing over this rule about if a man dies without kids, his wife is assumed into his brother's family, so that the wife is not destitute. But if she marries the brother, then in heaven, is she the brother's wife, or is she the original husband's wife? It's kind of what they're saying. They want to know what's heaven like. What is the relationship between us and heaven? Jesus teaches that marriage isn't an afterlife thing. Marriage and children are a this-life thing. We all came from the unification of a man and a woman. Even those who had help with extraordinary medical circumstances were procreated by a man and a woman. And all life was given to us by this union. There's no life outside of this union. But the purpose of marriage between a man and a woman isn't about heavenly things. It is about earthly things. And the continued offspring of that marriage has an earthly purpose, which brings life and death. Heaven is for the resurrected and eternal life. Therefore, our generational form of continuation is no longer necessary. Kind of what Jesus is saying. We are in heaven to be eternal beings. Do we hear that in the passage? There's another part of this that is important for us to hear. It even starts off with the word but in verse 37. There's a but. God is not just our God in the afterlife, in the life of the world to come, in the heavenly realm. God is our God in this earthly life with our earthly history as well as in the afterlife. Jesus points this out in the Gospel of Luke, but it really comes alive in the Exodus passage with the burning bush. Moses says, God, if I go out to the Israelites and say, the God of your father sent me, then they will say, who? And then what will I say? And God gives Moses the special name of God. He says, I am who I am has sent me. It's kind of the name of God. Yahweh, the Jews pronounce it Adonai out of respect. And I'm sure Moses was like, oh man, I'm going to go with this fancy name and they're not going to get it. And so God tells him this. Tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. And Jesus adds to this quote. He says, God is not a God of the dead. God is a God of the living. Which is strange at this point, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all dead during Moses' time, and actually during Jesus' time. What is the meaning of all this? God is not just a God of the afterlife. God is a God of our lived experience. He is a God of our personal and generational history. Our personal history is what is redeemed and raised from the dead. We, the unique us, are the ones who are raised from the dead. When we are raised, there is no doubt about who God is and His purpose for creation. Our looks don't matter, our wealth doesn't matter, our health doesn't matter. Those are all carrying weight here in this life. In the life of the world to come, we see God fully as God really is. There is no more guessing about who God is or what God is like. There's only knowledge of God. The purpose of creation is crystal clear at that moment. Our resurrection from the dead is the fullness of our life, the completion of our life. We see the fullness of God, and we see our own purpose fully realized. That was a little bit of a mouthful, I'm sorry. As the tradition explains, the glory of God is fully revealed. In the life of the world to come, our sin and our rebellion against God loses its power and its purpose. The setting for which sin had any meaning will be completely washed away. In the resurrected life, we see the beauty of God as revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the first fruit of God's resurrected into life. It is through Christ that God's personal character is revealed. And we see clearly what we only guessed about in our formal struggle. Why do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Why? Because I see most of what I've described here in this sermon, even now, in this life, even now, in this temporal state, we see a clearer picture of God and God's intention through His Word. So let us continue to walk with great confidence in this life, placing our trust and our hope in the one who reveals himself to us in our darkest despair. The one who doesn't leave us to wander in the desert with no destination and no home. The one who raises us into eternal life, to the celebration of His glory. Amen.